Well, as happens again, again, and again, and again, right from the first moment I walked in tonight for pre-service up till now, the Lord's been sharing parts of what I have on my heart to share. And he does that again and again, and I never cease to be amazed by it. That the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. We don't talk, we don't plan, we don't decide who's doing what. It just happens week after week. And so tonight, I'm going to stick to one chapter of the Bible, which doesn't always happen very often, but Acts 12. If you want to open to that, that's where we're going to be tonight, in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And periodically, maybe once a year or so, I read the book of Acts, just because. It's a really good book to read. It talks about the beginning of the kingdom of God being acted out and demonstrated on earth. And so this year, I've been reading it in the Passion Translation, and that's what I'm going to be using tonight. And I switched translations because, you know, when you read something over and over again and it's familiar to you, it's that. It just becomes that familiar to you. And so I like to switch. So this is Acts chapter 12 in the Passion Translation. There's something about this chapter, though. I was reading along, and we had gotten to the part where Paul and Barnabas are working together, and they're going out. And in chapter 11, I'll just refer back to that for a minute. In chapter 11, at the end, there was a prophecy from a prophet called Agabus, and he prophesies that there's a famine coming. And so Paul and Barnabas make a decision that they're going to take up an offering, they're going to take up a collection, and they're going to go to Jerusalem to bring this offering there to help with the famine, because they heard the word of God and they believed the word of God, that a prophetic word came, and they not only believed it, they acted on it. They took up an offering. And so at the very end of chapter 11, it says, speaking about Paul and Barnabas, they set aside the gifts, entrusted the funds to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And then at the very end of chapter 12, the next chapter, it says in verse 25, after Barnabas and Paul had delivered the charitable offering for relief, they left Jerusalem, bringing with them a disciple named Mark. But then there's all this stuff in between. So they're going on this trip and they're bringing this offering. And then at the end of chapter 12, it says they brought the offering. And then there's this middle, like, parentheses. And it starts out by saying, during the period of King Herod. It goes right from them going off to bring this offering, and then it says, and in the days of King Herod. And I'm like, wait, we were going to Jerusalem, and now in the days of King Herod, something is about to happen. And what happens in between Paul and Barnabas leaving for Jerusalem and them arriving in Jerusalem is a power encounter. An amazing power encounter. There's some stuff that happens here in the days of King Herod. We're going to look at that tonight. And as we look at that, I want you to see this chapter in several different ways. I want you to see it as a kingdom versus a kingdom. The kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. But you also may begin to see what's going on in our nation against God's purpose for our nation. And then you might also see what's coming against the church and what God wants to do in the church. And then, as we've kind of touched on and Valerie even talked about as she opened, what's going on in us? What's happening to us? Because we're living in a time that's very much like in the days of King Herod. And I want to just tell you a little something. I mean, there's a bunch of Herods, right, that we read about, and they're not all one person. There's generations of Herods in the New Testament. And so I just want to take a second to talk about that. The first Herod is Herod the Great. And he's the one that when Jesus was born, he sent his soldiers out to kill all the babies. He decided, there's not going to be a king besides me. And he had heard the king of the Jews was going to be born. And so every child from 18 months under, he slaughters them. We slaughter babies too. Like in the days of King Herod. And then there was Herod Antipas. He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist. And then there's this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, in this story. And it starts out by saying, during this period, King Herod incited persecution against the church, causing great harm to the believers. He had a purpose and a mission to cause great harm to the believers. And he had had John's brother beheaded, James. In the Passion Translation it says Jacob, but it's James. And so these generations of Herods have a couple things in common. One is they all operated under the spirit of death. All from generation to generation to generation, killing babies, beheading prophets, and then just killing Christians for no reason. They had not done anything wrong. This was not an attack that came because of sin. There are those attacks that come in our lives because of sin, right? Where we need to repent. This was not that. This was just because he could. This is just because he operated under generations of a spirit of death. And in this world, there is a spirit of death that is at foot, that is at play, that is operating everywhere. In this world, in our nation, there is a spirit of death that's coming against the church, and there's a spirit of death that would like to come against you. And we are seeing in this season the enemy trying to bring death to marriages, to your finances, to your health. There's a spirit of death that is played just because it thinks it can. Because there's been some places of agreement, especially in this country, if we want to narrow it down to that. And even in the church, there have been some places of agreement that have allowed it to carry on. Here's the other interesting thing about the Herods. They weren't born Jews. They were proselytes, that first Herod. They were converts to Judaism. And guess what? There's a law that says if you are not a natural born Jew, you can't be a king. So they were tricksters. They were not real. They were trying to be something they had no right to be, and that's what the enemy does too. He tries to be something that he has no right to be. He's a trickster and a deceiver, and he's always trying to live up to a certain kind of authority that is really in our lives, not his to have. But he's tricking. And there's this spirit of death that's afoot all around us. I've been battling it. I know some of you have been battling it in many, many different ways. It doesn't always have to look the same. This was not so Herod's killing Christians, and he kills James, and everybody who's against Christians says, well done. And he's trying to live up to this reputation of being a good king, and he's not even supposed to be a king, but he will do those kinds of things just so people will say, what a great king. But he's an interloper. He's not meant to. He doesn't have the authority to be doing this, but he's doing it. This was not a political thing, and I don't care where you stand politically or what kind of government you believe in. We are not in a political battle, even though it's being worked out and fought out in the political arena. It's not a political battle. We are in a battle against the spirit of darkness versus the spirit of light, the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom thing. James is beheaded, and Herod gains all kinds of favor. And now he's made a decision. Peter's next. Because if they thought I was good when I killed James, I'm going after Peter. And the enemy may have won a victory or two in your life. And he's like, I got you there. I'm going bigger. I'm going deeper. In this country, we see it again and again in the political arena. The enemy gains a little bit of foothold, and he's like, okay, I'm going now in for this. Alan and I went on my vacation to see the movie Sound of Freedom, which is about child trafficking, based on a true story of a man who rescued children. America is the number one proponent of child trafficking. America. Not Colombia. Not Thailand. America. It's not a political thing, my friends. It's a kingdom versus kingdom thing. And so Herod's like, wow, if they cheered me for killing James, what's going to happen if I knock out Peter, who was acting as the ruler? But Peter, since Pentecost, and all the disciples since Pentecost, were no longer living in a religious system. They were walking out the kingdom of God. It's no longer about church. Do you know what? I don't really think the enemy cares if you go to church. If it's just church. If you're punching your time clock and you're coming and you're fulfilling an obligation and you come to church and you do your thing and then you go out and you live however you want in the world. And there's danger because there's that kind of greasy grace thing that's going on that says, repent once and then you're good. Doesn't matter what you do, live however you want. And that's just not true. That is not true. That is a false doctrine. When we start living out the kingdom of God, it's when the kingdom of darkness sits up and says, hey, wait a minute. They're not being religious anymore. I want to be the king. And we are saying, you will never be the king, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the only king we follow. It's the kingdom of God that sends the enemy into a tizzy, living out the kingdom. Now, please don't mistake what I said by thinking I'm giving you an excuse not to come to church. That was not it at all. But there's a lot of people that go to church. My husband used to say all the time, just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're living out the kingdom of God. But that's what God is doing. That's what God is calling us to in this day. It's not enough to just be religious. It's not enough to just go to church. It's not enough anymore. He's saying, and we sang it today, Lord, we're going to be living sacrifices. We are going to lay it down, and we are going to live out the kingdom of God. And so Herod decides he's going to do this at a particular time. It says, when Herod realized, in verse 3, when Herod realized how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, meaning killing James, he had Peter arrested and thrown into prison during the Feast of Passover. Now, I think he did that for a very specific reason, because there were all kind of people in town. And he is trying to prove to everybody, to the Jewish leaders, I'm a king. And I have authority, and I can do what I want to do. And so when better time to do it than when there's a crowd of people around? And he's going to do this thing to Peter right after the feast, the second the feast is over. So now what are they going to think of me? If I knock Peter out, and all these people are going to see, and it's going to give me the credibility I need, because I really should not be a king. More notoriety for Herod to help relieve his identity crisis if he kills Peter during Passover. And so Peter's arrested, and the enemy gives it his best effort. And do you know what? When we come under some sort of an attack, the enemy gives it his best effort too. And we think, it's got to be done. And then he steps it up a little more. It's got to be over. And then something else happens. And we have choices. When those things happen, we have choices. We can go down, or we can look up. And look at what it said here. I'm just going to read off. You can read in it that Herod says, okay, I'm appointing 16 soldiers to guard Peter. 16. Not one, not two. 16 guys. We're going to make sure that he's on. I'm going to put him in his cell, and I'm going to chain him to two soldiers. All right, picture this. I want you to use your imagination. We're not talking about the county jail here. We're talking about a dank, rat-infested, horrible prison. And the guards are not only outside, they're in the cell with Peter. And not only that, they're chained to him. All right, so we got 16 guys that are appointed. You're going to watch him. We're actually going to chain you up. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've felt like, Lord, I can't shake loose of what the enemy is trying to do. I'm chained. I can't move. And I'm sure there are times when all of you have felt that way too, because the enemy's given his best effort. And then there's sentries outside the door. Peter is in a maximum security situation here. And the enemy is like, especially if you're like a Peter, you've been living out the kingdom of God, the enemy's like, we're going to ramp it up and see what we can do to stop this guy. And I know who you guys are. And I know how most of you live. And I'll tell you, the enemy doesn't like it. And so he sometimes ramps up and says, we're going to have a whole bunch of things come against you. And then there were guards outside. You know, there were big doors. There was all kinds of stuff going on. But Herod had a little bit of past experience with these Christians. In chapter 3, Peter and John, remember the guy at the gate, Beautiful? They get arrested, and they think that they're going to undo them. But Peter's message is not diminished at all. In verse 13, it says, he comes out with boldness and unfettered eloquence and preaches the gospel like he never had before. It doesn't matter if I was in prison. Doesn't matter what the enemy does to me. I am going to preach the gospel louder and stronger and with more eloquence than I've ever done in my life. You know, last year, when I was one of the many of you that got knocked off the road in car accidents, I was singing a Cageless Birds song at the top of my lungs as I was driving without caution. Like, I'm going to live for God, and I don't care what comes against me. And the Lord said to me in the ambulance, pulling away from the accent, you still singing that song? And I'm like, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And we have a choice. When the enemy comes against you, when you're chained in a cell, when there's 16 people all around you, when there's all kinds of things coming against you, you've got a choice. You can give up, or you can be like Peter, and with eloquence and with passion, you can say, I'm still going on. I don't care what you do. How do you think the enemy likes that? How do you think he likes that? I'd like to, you know, sometimes give him a punch. Not just for what I see comes against me, but what comes against you guys that I love. It's like, I don't want to hear that. I'd like to. But you know what? The best thing I can do is encourage you to keep going and don't stop and go without caution and say, I don't care what you do or where you put me, the gospel goes forward and so does the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, a whole bunch of apostles are arrested, and then I just love these subtle little sentences. And then it says, in the morning they failed to find them. That just makes me laugh. They're all arrested, in chains, in jail. Then in the morning they failed to find them. So Herod knew there's some potential here of Peter possibly doing something. And so maximum security. And if you've come under attack before and you've come out preaching the gospel and you've come out stronger than ever, the enemy knows there's some potential for victory here. So I'm going to send 16. Because there's potential for victory in this person. And we can say, you are correct. There is potential for victory here. And then, after he decides Passover, it says this one sentence, the church went into a season of intense intercession, asking God to free him. My friends, I cannot tell you the importance of prayer. And to be in a community of prayer, people who pray. In some different translations, it said intense intercession, constant prayer. They were earnestly praying. They were praying strenuously. They were praying unremittingly. And the word that Luke uses there is ektenos, which is the same word he uses in his gospel to describe how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. These people were praying. They were praying. In Luke 22:44, it says, Jesus prayed all the more earnestly and intently in the garden. And it literally means to stretch tightly in prayer. One of my favorite reminders of the power of prayer happened with my son, Alan. And all of you, most of you, were a part of that. For those of you who don't know, he was in the hospital in a coma for 21 days on a respirator dying of COVID. And there were people here that prayed. There were people in churches all over the city that prayed. There were people in churches all over the country that prayed and all over the world that prayed for Alan. And we got a phone call from a doctor on this one day saying, not going to make it. We've done everything we can, and Jillian, you know, you've fought this fight too. We've done everything we can. You better prepare yourself. And people prayed. And people prayed. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, how bad it looks, prayer brings provision. People prayed. And the very next day, the doctor called in tears and said, we have no explanation for this, but he is getting better by the minute because of prayer. And I'll tell you what, the thing I love about this house is I know when I am going through something, there are people who are praying for me that are going through something. And do you know what? If I'm going through something and I'm praying for someone who's going through something, God will provide for me. How was Job healed? Right? When he started praying for his friends. There is power in prayer. In this one little sentence, Peter is in maximum security. The enemy's amped up. You know, we've got all kinds of things going on. Peter's not looking good for Peter. And people prayed. The church went to earnest prayer. And we live in a community of believers for many reasons, but prayer is one of them. And if you are faithful to pray, and if you are faithful to ask for prayer. There are intercessors here that get burdens for people, whether you ask or not, but really not many of us are mind readers. You know? So if you're in a pickle, if you need help, please ask for prayer. If the enemy's got you in maximum security and you don't know how you're going to get out, please ask for prayer. There are people that want to pray for you. There are people that pray every single week up front. Every week. There are intercessors in this church that would be happy to pray for you. And so they started praying. I'm just going to read, starting in verse 6. The night before Herod planned to bring him to trial, he made sure that Peter was securely bound with two chains. Peter was sound asleep between two soldiers, with additional guards stationed outside his cell door. All right, here's the first answer to prayer. Peter was sound asleep. I mean, really. If I spend the night in a hotel, I don't sleep the first night in somebody else's bed. Who sleeps, right? Here's, to me, is the first answer to prayer. Peter was sleeping. And he's not on a sleep number bed, right? He's on the floor of this cell, and he's chained by his wrists to two people. and he's sleeping. Do you think that God can bring you peace in any kind of circumstance you're in? I think this scripture, I think that's one of the biggest answers to prayer. Peter was sleeping. And again, it talks about believers that were in prison and singing praises and sleeping and rejoicing in God and not fretting and not cursing God and not railing against heaven. But the peace that passes understanding is their portion in the midst of a horrible circumstance. Only God can do that. Only trusting God can do that. And do you know what? That to me is one of the biggest witnesses to the world, because everybody goes through stuff. And if they can see us still praising God, still rejoicing, not railing against heaven, not turning our back on what we know is true, in the midst of all the junk, that's a testimony. If we can sleep at peace in the worst of our situations, that's a testimony. And you can't make that up. You can't make that up. That's the power and the presence of God, and that's what happens in his kingdom. So all at once, here's Peter chained to these guards, and all at once, an angel of the Lord appeared, filling the prison cell with brilliant light. It doesn't wake him up. I mean, he is really sleeping. An angel appears, and an angel struck Peter on the side to awaken him and said, "Hurry up, let's go." And instantly, the chains fell off his wrists. Instantly. Now, I don't think that there's anything in the Word of God that's not there for a reason. And so when it says the angel struck Peter on the side, I'm like, why? Why did he strike him on the side? And so I was looking things up and I was praying and I wasn't coming up with anything that I liked. Especially, and I happened to be chatting with my friend and spiritual son, Ed Gilliff, pastor in Pennsylvania today. And I said, "Ed, what do you think about that?" And he wrote back to me and he said, "Well, obviously he couldn't lift him up by his hands because he was chained." And so the angel, to wake him up, bent down, right? Because he can't just yank him up, he's chained. Put his hand here, and he said, "I like to think he looked him in the eye. He hit his side, and he bent over, and he looked him in the eye. I liked that." And he said, "Come on, get up. Get up, we're going." And I don't care how bound you are. I don't care what your circumstance looks like. If you are there only for the reason of living for the kingdom of God, and there are people praying for you, God will do something supernatural to set you free. If he has, he probably has sent angels that you have seen or maybe not seen. But he can do whatever he wants and will do whatever he wants to set you free. But he said to him, "Get dressed, put on your sandals, put your cloak on, and follow me." Do you know, for any of us, before we're in any kind of deal with the enemy, we are already free? That our freedom is already paid for? That regardless of what it is that's put us in prison, our bail's already been paid? And what we need to do when God says you're free, we need to get up. Amen. We need to get up. We need to say, Lord, you have set me free, and so I'm not staying here. I'm not staying here where the enemy thought he could put me. I'm not staying here. And the Lord says to each one of you, get up. Get up from where it is that the enemy's knocked you down. Get up from where it is that he has you chained and bound. Get up and start moving. And so Peter gets up and he starts moving. It said, Peter quickly left the cell and followed the angel, even though he thought it was only a dream or a vision, for it seemed unreal and he couldn't believe it was really happening. It's like, I've been there. It's like, God, is this really happening? I told someone the other day that if people told me the stories that I tell them, I might not believe them. Because what God does is so amazing and is so supernatural. Do you know, I mentioned to someone just last night, God can only be what he is, and what he is supernatural, and he is trying to make us supernatural, and we are trying all the time to make him human. Right? But he is saying, I am supernatural, and you live in a kingdom that has a king that is supernatural, and because of that, supernatural things will happen to you and in your life. And so Peter's up following this guy thinking, I don't know, is this a dream? Is this a vision? Is this really happening? Is this like too good to be true? This is just like too good to be. I can't really be free. Can God really have set me free? Have you ever been set free and asked yourself that? This seems too good to be true. Am I really free? Just keep moving. Just keep going. He couldn't believe it was happening. They walked unseen past the first guard post. All right. What's going on with the angels in the cell? They were chained to Peter. Or the guards, sorry. What's going on with them at this moment? We don't know. But there were two guys he was chained to in the cell. There were guards outside the cell. And now they're walking past the first guard post and the second guard post. And then they come to a huge iron gate that leads to the city. And the gate swings open all by itself right in front of them. The lengths that God will go to set you free. Do you believe it? Do you expect it? Are you bound somewhere tonight and you have no idea how in the world you'll ever be free? Do you even believe God can do it? I think he can. I know he can. Because he's not a respecter of person. And this was not a sin issue, remember? Peter's in prison and being harassed by the enemy simply because he's living a kingdom lifestyle. It's not a consequence of sin. They went out into the city and were walking down a narrow street when all of a sudden the angel disappeared. That's when Peter realized he wasn't having a dream. And he said to himself, this is really happening. I mean, just picture it. You've got to use your imagination here with this story, because they're just strolling down the street, he and this angel, having walked through all of this stuff, and all of a sudden the angel disappears, and he's like, oh my gosh, it's real. I'm on the street. He wants you to have a realization that you are free, that you're not in the prison anymore, you're out. You're out. And God will awaken you. He will awaken you in the midst of your trial. He will awaken you and say, come on, let's get going. Let's get moving. Don't stay here. Don't stay in this mindset. Don't stay in this frame of mind. Don't stay in these activities. Don't stop acting like you're in prison when you're not anymore. It was that slave mentality that the Egyptians had, right, that got them into trouble all the time. So he has this realization, and he's like, the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from the clutches of Herod and from what the Jewish leaders planned to do to me. God will not only set you free from what the enemy has planned, but from what the expectation of ungodly people have on for you as well. They expect you to act a certain way. God's setting you free from that too. The expectations of other people, not just for what the enemy has. And when he realized this, he decided to go to the home of Mary and her son John Mark. This is where they were praying. And do you know what? He knew where to go. He knew right where to go. Because he knew these people are praying. He knew that they were praying. And he knew right where to go. Do we know right where to go? Where people are praying? And do you know, we can go different places for different needs. Because if you have overcome the enemy in a certain area of your life, you have gained a position of authority. So my good friend Mary Beth Morganti, she has overcome cancer. She has gained a position of authority because she overcame cancer. She prays for people that have cancer. If you are struggling with depression and you know someone that has overcome depression, go and have them pray for you because they've gained a position of authority. Right? If you know someone that had been addicted to drugs and they are free, they're living free, and you're struggling with bondage or addictions, go see Captain, right? But he's gained a position of authority over the bondage of addiction. Go where you can get help from people that have overcome the very thing that it is that you're struggling with. So then, this is so funny. Peter knocks on the door, and this little girl, Rhoda, goes to the door, and she recognizes his voice, and she gets so excited she forgot to open the door, but ran back inside the house to announce, Peter is standing outside. And you know what they said to her? You're crazy. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Right? They thought he was crazy. So he's out there knocking away. Are you crazy? But when she kept insisting, they answered and said, "What? It must be his angel." Meanwhile, Peter's still outside knocking on the door, it says. And when they finally opened it, they were shocked to see Peter standing there. Let's not be shocked. If God has called us to pray for something, let's pray believing. Yes, Peter is going to show up at my door. Right? Let's pray that way. Let's pray believing. Even in their unbelief, God answered their prayer. Right? So he signaled for them to be quiet because they're causing a ruckus now that they really know it's him, and shared with them the miraculous way the Lord brought him out of prison. And before he left, he said, make sure you tell James, this is James, the brother of Jesus, and all the other believers so that they know what happened. When you have been set free from something, you have a testimony. We need to allow God to turn our trials into testimonies. And it says, right, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then, of course, there's that bit at the end, and they loved not their life to the death. We like to leave that off, but it's there nonetheless. But you have a testimony. Every one of you in this room has been set free of something. And you have a testimony. And Peter said, make sure you tell the church. Don't be shy. We have been, I don't know, for the last couple of months, the guys that come on Tuesday nights can correct me, opening the meeting with testimonies. And sometimes it takes up almost half the meeting because God is on the move. He's doing things. And what it does when we share testimonies is it builds and increases the faith in others. If he did it for me, he will do it for you. And so Peter said, make sure there's a testimony that's given. And when God sets us free, we need to make sure we have a testimony. So here's the enemy. Here's Herod. Going to have this big show of killing Peter in front of this whole crowd of people. And it says in verse 16, at the first sign of daylight, the prison guards were in a tremendous uproar. In one translation, it says the guards were in quite a stir. Well, can you imagine? All these people had been put into action to stop the kingdom of God from going forward, and it's daylight comes, and all of a sudden a realization comes upon the enemy. He's gone. He's gone. Do you know what happens when you walk out of the prison free? You cause a stir in the enemy's camp. They're looking for you, and you are gone. You're not where you used to be. You're not in that cell any longer. And the enemy can look from dawn till dark. You're not there. And Peter was not there. And there is confusion in the enemy's camp. And then Herod questions everybody, and he kills them all. All the special forces. And do you know what? The Lord will have the last word. And we know that there is a day coming when the enemy is going to be defeated once and for all. But in the meantime, when we get victory, it brings confusion in the enemy's camp, and part of them dies. What they think they can do, they've discovered we can't do. It didn't matter how many. He could have put 116 guards around Peter. The enemy can call all kinds of special forces around you. It doesn't matter, because when God says you're free, you're free. Amen. Not to be found in prison any longer. So Herod has all of the enemy guards put to death. And then he leaves town. So the big production that he's expecting, where his identity is going to be noticed and he's going to have people bowing at his feet, and it all falls apart and nobody can find Peter, he just quietly leaves town. But that's not the end of Herod. It goes on to say he's in a dispute with some people and over a food supply. You can go on and read it. But he's going to give this big speech. So it goes on to say in verse 21, I think it is, on a chosen day, Herod came before them, arrayed in his regal robes, sitting on his elevated throne. He delivered a stirring public address to the people. At its conclusion, the people gave him a round of applause, and the crowd shouted, "These are the words of a God and not man." And it does not matter who the enemy thinks he is, God knows who he is, and there will be a consequence. Immediately, it goes on to say, an angel of the Lord, we don't know if it's the same one or another, struck Herod with a sickness, actually an infestation of worms, because he accepted people's worship and didn't give the glory to God, and he died. Period. I don't care who Herod thinks he is, and I don't care who the enemy thinks he is. There's an end coming to him. There's an end coming. The kingdom of this world, it will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There is a day when there is no more chains, no more bondage, no more cells. But until that day, when we are completely set free, get up and move. Believe that God is going to set you free, that it doesn't matter what kind of maximum security situation the enemy has you in, you can be free. You can be free. God is going to send whomever he needs to set you free. And it may be an angel, it may be a brother or a sister, it doesn't matter, but God has a plan. The enemy has a plan and a strategy to exalt himself, to allow the spirit of death to rule and reign over this nation, over your life, over the church, but we're saying no. The kingdom of God will rule and reign. And it ends, before it says about Barnabas and Saul delivering the food, it says this, after Herod is dead, it says, but the hope of God's kingdom kept spreading and multiplying everywhere. Is that what you want? That's what God wants. That regardless of what we go through, regardless how dark and dank our lives are, regardless of how many demon forces are sent against us, if we are living for God and if we are determined to live out the kingdom of God here on earth, his glory will be multiplied and spread everywhere through you and me. The kingdom of this world, it will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ forever and ever. A power encounter on these few pages. The enemy is not stronger than our God. And even though it feels horrible at times, he wants to give you the peace that passes understanding, the hope of freedom, and the belief that our prayers will bring a provision to set people free. Father, we thank you that it's all because of Jesus, because of the price he paid. Lord, we thank you that the enemy is already defeated. And I pray, Father, that you would awaken us in the midst of our trials to see the light of who you are and who he is. And Father, right now, we just stand together and we bind our hearts together and we take authority over a spirit of death that has been loosed upon this country, upon the church, and upon our lives, Lord God. In the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we take authority over every spirit of death that has been loosed to do its work. And we say, thus far, but no more. We speak and breathe life into our nation, life into the church, life into our lives, Lord God, the life that was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be set free. We will walk it out, and we will see the kingdom of God established here on earth. We thank you for doing it, Lord God. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We thank you, Father, that there will be victory after victory, even in the days ahead, even this very night, Lord God. I believe that you are setting people free. I believe, Lord God, that there are chains that are falling off in the name and by the blood of Jesus. Walk it out. Walk it out. Stand up, church, and walk it out. Follow the path that God has for you to see the kingdom of God established on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for doing it, Lord God. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.